Welcome tonight, friends. Like Danny said, my name is Phil. If you are new here, we want to welcome you again. So glad you're here. I hope this place is a place where you can call home, where you can figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus alongside people who are normal and people who are trying to figure it out alongside you. And so I'm not the normal dude that speaks up here. I get to come up here every few weeks, but I'm excited, and it's a cool opportunity for me to share what God's doing on my heart at the same time and bring you guys in on that. And so this semester, we're taking a look at how Jesus wildly reframes the expectations of those hearing his message. And it's cool because it gives us the opportunity to dive into some Old Testament scripture and see what Jesus has to say about it. And so tonight I'm talking a little bit about purpose and our mission and kind of the message that goes before us and what we're to be known by. And it made me think a little bit about social media and how our image and our purpose and our message is portrayed whether we like it or not on social media. And it had me thinking a little bit about Instagram bios. And, you know, we have 150 words to like tell people who we are and why they should follow us. And it's a weird thing. So I Googled, I was like, there has to be some like good ones out there, right? Some like super original ones that people are like really proud of and that, you know, catch people's eyes. And I searched, and my Google search came up with page after page after page of like secrets to make your Instagram bio famous, or like 150 jokes that you should put on your Instagram bio, or like quotes and sayings that will inspire people from your Instagram bio. And I'm like, that's sad. That people need to search that. I didn't even like know that that was a thing, that people searched for how to make their bios better, and all they did was just copy and paste it off of a website. So I didn't find any funny ones, sorry, because there ain't no funny ones out there. But we spend a lot of time in our life on social media, and so I'm asking the question, how do we condense who we are and what we care about in 150 characters? And Jesus, we're going to be taking a look at his first sermon that he gave. It's quick and it's short, but he specifically chose it to characterize in his 150 characters what his earthly ministry is going to look like. And tonight we get to take a peek into what that, what he said and what he put out before his people in the synagogue. And so if you are with us, we're going to turn on this on. And there we go. Take a look at some scripture. Reading out of Luke 4 right now. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's it. That was his sermon. Some people say it was the shortest sermon ever written. But he chose this as his first message to tell people, this is what I'm going to be doing, this is what I'm about, and this is what's important. And so I got to create a little Instagram for Jesus Christ, J. Christ. And to be honest, I left all of the rest of the stuff blank because I would have spent way too much time today making this look cool and finding cool photos and playing on Photoshop with this. And so I made it blank. But the 3 points I'm going to be walking through today is going to be his Instagram bio. So you can write that down. The first point that we have to see tonight is that Jesus is walking in the Spirit. In this chapter alone, we see Jesus have so many interactions with the Spirit, from being filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism, then being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, returning to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and then proclaiming the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And so we see here that Jesus, deity in flesh, God in person, who had all the ability in the world to do his ministry by himself, chose for his number one priority to make it known that he was walking in the Spirit, and that it was the Spirit that was fueling his decisions and his heart. He's accompanied by the Spirit. We see and we see it all over in the book of Luke, not just with Jesus, but we see it with Zechariah in Luke 1. We see it with his wife Elizabeth also in Luke 1. We see it in Simeon in Luke 2 and John in Luke 3. And then again with Jesus. And what we see with each one of those instances with people dwelling with the Spirit is that the result of that, the fruit of that, is truth. That when you dwell with the Spirit, truth is the fruit of that. And Jesus himself, when he's led into the wilderness for a time of fasting and testing, was filled with the Spirit. And when he was led here, you can't be surprised that what he chose to share was filled with guidance and empowerment and powerful words, because he was dwelling with the Spirit. I love the way that the Spirit is described as a helper. And the Spirit is a part of the Trinity that people really have a hard time grasping onto. Right? Because we kind of understand this idea of God the Father, that he's in control of all things. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful. We kind of understand this idea of Jesus. While he's a deity, he's also a man. He looks like us. He walks like us. He talks like us. But then there's this idea of the Spirit that's kind of in between, and a lot of people have a hard time wrapping their minds around it. And honestly, there's no real easy answer, but I love how he is described as a helper. And what happens when you dwell with the Spirit is that without you really even understanding and knowing it, your hearts and your motives and your desires and your dreams start to look a little more like God's. I am an Enneagram 7 to a T. For those of you guys who don't know, the Enneagram is a personality test that helps you figure out a little bit about your personality. And I am a 7 through and through. I love adventure. I am never really content being in one place for a long time. I always want the next best thing, even if that means kind of leaving something behind. And y'all, that has shown up in my life in so many good and bad ways throughout my life. And the Enneagram kind of helped me understand how I was wired in this way. But when I was young, I was totally satisfied with chasing the next best thing. I was totally satisfied with doing my best in my time frame and whatever I can do, and then just kind of keeping this here and chasing the next best thing. And y'all, everything inside of me desired for adventure, desired for new experiences, desired for new relationships. And that carried in into my dating relationship and what eventually turned into my marriage with my wife. I'm someone who always saw myself living across the world and doing work or ministry across the world. And my wife is somebody who loves her comfort and her structure and her family and her and things that she can relate with. And everything that's inside of me is like, but what about me? What about my desires? What about my dreams? Can't we just like live in Spain for like 1 year? And I wanted that, and I fought with that. But here's what happened. The closer I got to my wife, and the more that we pushed each other to the closer to the Lord and closer to the Spirit, the more that my heart started to change. What I had my whole life of dreams and desires to leave and to go and to experience and to do, the Spirit kind of reoriented it a little bit and said, what if you went and you did and you experienced things here? What if you thought about your wife's heart and her desires and her dreams, maybe before your own? See, what happens is when you press deep into the Spirit, your heart changes to look more like the Spirit. And it's powerful. And what happens when we do that, all of a sudden, our dreams and our desires become more aligned with God's will. Our ability to look around and see and hear what's around us becomes more and more like God's will. Our calling, what we start to put on our Instagram bio, aligns more and more with God's will. The Spirit is a helper. The Spirit helps us identify those things and brings it closer to the Father. I saw this quote, said, thus, all that Jesus does throughout his public ministry follows from and grows out of his having been empowered by the Spirit. It's a pretty bold claim. All that Jesus does throughout his public ministry follows from and grows out of him having been empowered by the Spirit. Y'all, just in this scripture in Luke 4 that we read, he mentioned the Spirit twice. That it wasn't just him making this decision to read this particular thing out of Isaiah, but that he was led by the Spirit to do this. First thing we see as Jesus' mission and Jesus' Instagram bio, first thing that's important to include in there is that he walks in the Spirit. Second is that he brings freedom. The section of scripture here that quotes Isaiah 61 is talking about the year of Jubilee. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's this idea that was set back way before Jesus was even talking. But he's talking about this idea that God comes to finally rescue his people and his creation. And this year of Jubilee happened in the Hebrew calendar every 50 years. And every 50 years, everything was supposed to reset. So any debts that you may have owed was supposed to be forgiven. If someone had sold himself into slavery to help provide for his family, that was forgiven. You were freed. It had a lot to do with politics. It had a lot to do with money. It had a lot to do with ownership of land and property. And everything that was so ingrained in the custom of God's people, God wanted to point it back to himself a little bit and say, actually, none of that matters. Your farm that you put all of your effort and resources and identity into actually does not matter as much as I do. He's saying your livelihood You might sell yourself into slavery, and this slavery might look a little bit different than the slavery we can think of. But your job and the position and the role that you sell yourself into, actually, that doesn't matter as much as I do. It's this reminder that God's in charge, and that God's reign. This had one practical implication: that when we realize God's reign, then his people were released from bondage. This idea that God's reign, that if God is in control of everything, all of a sudden the bondage that we feel and that we experience, we're released from. And Jesus is proclaiming that with his presence, that with the start of his ministry, the plan that God had put into motion to release the world from bondage, it's happening. This is it. He's here to start this in-person, in-reality idea of Jubilee. And it's cool because it's all centered on Jesus. He's proclaiming that the good news here, from his earthly ministry all the way to his death and resurrection and defeat of sin and death on the cross, to the ministry of the church, his body, it's all of this is God enacting this eternal Jubilee. Saying that, y'all, what was 50, what you had to wait 50 years for this to happen, this is always going to be the case. I will always bring freedom. I will always bring relief. I will always bring saving. So why is this important? It's important because Jesus chooses this scripture to publicly proclaim the purpose of his ministry. Everything else we see Jesus do in scripture is based off of this. Everything. From his miracles, from his interaction to the Pharisees, from the way that he chooses his disciples, from even his walk, final walk to the cross is based on this. That he has come to bring freedom. That's it. That's why he came. And Jesus was bold in this. He was to the point. Like I said, it was a short sermon. But he preached his mission that day, not based on what the synagogue wanted to hear, but based on what they needed to hear. Jesus' message was radical, and it was bold, but it told them exactly the kind of Messiah that he was going to be. He was going to be a Messiah that brought freedom. Not a Messiah that brought riches and gold or political power, but a Messiah that brought freedom. And y'all, here's why this is important. He was saying that the lives of those whom the world had cast away, the poor, the blind, the prisoner, the oppressed, the slave, the one in debt, the last, and the least, that they do in fact matter to God. That this God in the flesh has come to say, I hear you, I see you, I love you. Y'all, they are living in a time where those people are cast away. The hurt and the broken and the oppressed are cast away. They don't matter to their society. And Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, skew. Actually, they do. And I've come to bring freedom to them. And he comes proclaiming good news of justice and equality and liberation to those who need it most. Sounds a little familiar, huh? MLK, the guy that we are celebrating today, understood this. He understood what it means to fight for the oppressed and to see the forgotten. And he wasn't a perfect man, but he understood what needed to be done and what needed to be said, and his heart aligned with the heart of the Lord to bring freedom. And there are plenty of other examples in history of people who did this well. There's a commentary that I read that said this: in this first sermon of Jesus, we cannot avoid the conclusion that perhaps One of the chief powers of Jesus is to declare that God sees all of us. Not just those that the world sees, but everyone. Because the very fact that Jesus' sermon is all about what God will do for the least of those in a world that tells us that God gives special attention to them, to those who the world does not want to see. By Jesus choosing this verse, this scripture, to proclaim his mission statement, to proclaim what he's about, that he is bringing freedom to the oppressed, he's choosing to say, actually, this is God's heart. This is God's heart. It always has been. It always will be. His heart is for those that the world doesn't see. And we see it throughout the book of Luke. We see him carrying this out as he continues to serve the last and the least, the women, the widows, the children, the sick, the poor, the blind, the lepers, anyone who is held in a captive way. That is who Jesus ministered to. We see that Jesus walks in the Spirit, and we see that Jesus brings freedom. We see that Jesus, I had to throw this in there, right? His third thing is teaching my homies to do the same. You see, Jesus came to be the greatest example. As a follower of Jesus myself, I wonder what my 150 characters should say. It should probably be something like committed to the kingdom, put others before myself, grace first, something cool. But even those things were, it took me a while to kind of like to come up with. What are the three perfect things? What's going to best describe me as a Jesus follower? How am I going to best reflect what Jesus means to me, and what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? But to be honest, most days my bio would probably read, my comfort's first, perfect image matters, personality will mask insecurities. And I think if we went around the room, yours would sound something like that too. You see, we spend all of our time and we look at these three things and we're like, yes, Jesus. Yes, you walk in the Spirit. I want that. Yes, you bring freedom to others. Yes, you teach your homies to do those same things. Awesome. I want to be a part of that. I want to be your homie. How can I be a part? How can I make my bio look just as good as this? And y'all, we can want and we can want and we can want to do that as much as possible. And I'm going to give you a newsflash. We never will be able to. Here's the beautiful thing. Because I'm a follower of Jesus, because I said, hey, I can't just do this life on my own. I want to. I want my bio to look like that. I want my bio to reflect the heart of God. But I can't. I can't do it on my own. Because I need him as my Savior, because I need him as my King and director of my life. Because of that, my 150 characters, they don't matter. They don't matter. Nothing I can do, nothing I can say, nothing I can come up with, nothing I can create will ever be good enough for my bio. Instead, I get to identify with Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, you get to identify with his bio. Because I surrendered my life to him, his Insta bio, his mission becomes my mission. Just like that. So what does this mean? If Jesus came and he fulfilled this prophecy in Isaiah of the heart behind Jubilee, that freedom's coming, that in fact he is the way and the path and the direction to freedom. If that is true, That is something everyone needs to know. That's something that every person needs to know. And Jesus made his purpose here clear. He opened that scroll in that synagogue, and he read that passage of scripture, and he said, "This is it. This is why I'm here, and this is what I'm going to be doing." His purpose was clear. We need ours to be clear as well. So what is it? As students and staff that make up Encounter, one little section of the church, and this whole worldwide, global effort, what is it? Our mission and our effort and our identity has to align with his. So what does that mean? It means we find the ostracized, the hurt, and the broken, and the lonely. That means that as we decide to walk in the Spirit, all of a sudden, that walk to class, which normally would be head down, hood up, AirPods on, I know you guys. All of a sudden, as we dwell with the Spirit, our walk changes. We notice the person over there alone. All of a sudden, as we are walking, we are thinking of the people in our lives who might fit into this category of alone, of broken, of ostracized. There's this idea that I hear it so many times from college students, that you know what, I'm too far from God. There's no way I could ever come to Encounter, to your Monday night Encounter thing. I'm too far from God. I hear it all the time. And there's messages that sound like that or are filled with the same sentiments. But if we stepped into line with the same mission that Jesus has, all of a sudden those people are the people that we see, are the people that we hear, and the people that we love. Christopher Wright wrote this: "The Christian community is both a sign and a promise of God's coming liberation. We're the presence of God's liberating kingdom in a broken world. We're the place where liberation can be found, offering a home for exiled people. We're to welcome the broken people to a community of broken people. We are the community among whom liberation is a present reality. The Jubilee people who live in new economic and social relationships. We are the light of the world, a city on a hill. The challenge for us is to articulate Jesus' message of liberation in a way that connects with people's experience and offers a place of liberation in the Christian community." This is a calling for us to be a place where that liberation, where that sense of freedom is a reality. And it looks different for every single person coming through that doors. But what if that was a place that was a reality? Y'all, Jesus made radical claims here. He was driven out of town after this. If you continue to read the rest of this chapter, people were not happy that this was his first sermon. He was driven out of town, but he was clear, and his mission reflected the heart of the Father. I want that for us. I want our mission to be so radical that people are like, "Ooh, okay. Yeah, those Encounter people are intense, but they love me. Yeah, those Encounter people, they're really hyped up on Jesus. But I've never felt so welcomed in my life. Yeah, those Encounter people, they keep on texting me, inviting me to things. But there's something different about them." Martin Luther King Jr. was radical. Not a lot of people liked him. But now he's a man that we can celebrate and look at his efforts that are aligned with Jesus as someone who fought a good fight. You see, I want to invite each and every one of you into this mission. And I don't care if you grew up in the church, and I don't care if you're sitting here and you're like, this is the first thing I've ever been to with Encounter. I don't care if you're sitting here and think, yeah, actually that being too far from God, yeah, that was me. This is my invitation. That as we are on a mission to find the ostracized and the hurt and the broken and the lonely, as we're on that mission, come with us. We want you to do this with us. And we want you to be the best prepared that you can possibly be to do it. And so we're going to do something we've never done before. We are going to relaunch applications for our New York City trip. For those of you who weren't here with us in the fall, or maybe those of you who were and weren't ready to jump on board with us, this summer we're taking a trip to New York City. We're going to be working with Spread Truth Ministry, and we're going to be doing hands-on practical evangelism training, where we are going out to the streets of New York City and we're meeting people where they're at, the hurt, the broken, the ostracized. And we're going to be trained in what it looks like to connect with them using our own story and understanding a little bit better about God's story and the redemptive story, and using that to share the gospel. And here's the hope. I've had many of you come up to me and message me and email me saying, hey, you know what? I wasn't able to apply back when it was open. Or I wasn't here yet. Or I didn't even know if I was going to stick around. Now's your chance. We've never been able to do this before with the trip, but because of the type of the trip, because of the organization we're going with, because of all of the circumstances, we're able to do it. And so for the next few weeks, we're gonna hold a info session. Applications are open right now tonight if you want to apply. iacencounter.org/missions app. In just a few minutes during our worship set, we're gonna pass out clipboards for those of you who might be interested in getting more information about it. But here's what I want you to hear from me tonight. So dial in here. This trip, one, is not possible without the Spirit. This trip is going to force every single one of us to rely and press deep into the Spirit and what He desires for us. If there are people in this room who are kind of shaking in their boots and saying, yeah, that's not something I would ever do. I don't know enough about Jesus. Yeah, I am not loud enough or outgoing enough. I'm going to challenge you to consider what it would look like to align your mission with God's mission. And here's my promise. The team that we take to New York City this summer is going to come back and it's going to change the DNA of this ministry. It's going to change the DNA of our campus and of our community. You have the opportunity to be a part of that. I want you there. And so whether you need more information or you have decided, yep, I'm going back to my apartment tonight and applying, I would love for you to step into this space where you allow Jesus to be the guide of your mission this next summer and this next year. And I'm excited to see what this ministry and this campus and this community looks like because of those responses. And so I'm going to go ahead and pray this over you. Dustin is going to pass the clipboards when the worship starts. But I'm going to invite everybody to go ahead and close their eyes. And I'm going to read this truth over you. God loves you. He sees you. He intends and he promises to redeem you. It also means that God sees the part of you that you don't want to be seen. He sees the part of you that you deem ugly. He sees the part of you that you see as unlovable. But he sees that, and he loves you anyway. God's not going to wait for you to improve enough to be loved, because he loved you far before you could even try to be good enough. God loves you enough to see you. He loves you enough to forgive you. He loves you enough to challenge you. He loves you enough to send you out to see and to love others, especially those in the world like that aren't seen. God loves all, he sees all, and he intends and promises to redeem all. This is good news for those who heard it that day in the synagogue. This is good news for those